Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We ask your Holy Spirit to be present, to be in control, and that the words would be yours, the power would be yours, the truth would be yours. And we bind all hindering, lying, deceiving spirits that would in any way interfere with this going forth. And we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm talking on walking in the power of God. And I'm going to start by reading from David Wilkerson's newsletter of May this year, just parts of the first page. I'll continue reading. If you need study sheets, you can get them later. One of the great tragedies of this generation and one of God's greatest griefs is that so many Christians are not truly happy. They put on a big front, singing, clapping, smiling, praising, but lurking just beneath the surface is deep misery. The joy never lasts. They're lonely and sad. The lack of victory in Christ is appalling. So many are hot, then suddenly cold. They can't cope with fear. Depression runs over them like a steamroller. One week they are high, the next week low. There are marriages also that run hot and cold. One day all is well with husband and wife, the next day they are miserable. Some days they can't even talk to one another. They think, well, that's the way marriage is supposed to be. You can't expect to stay happy and loving all the time. The devil plays on your emotions and you're getting worse, not better. If your problems are getting bigger, if fear is rising, joy is dissipating, sadness is setting in, it means you are captive to the enemy of your soul and are being manipulated by him. Something very serious is wrong. You must recognize the trap you're in and seek to be released. You see, if you have been serving the Lord for more than a few months, you should be growing daily in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Your spiritual victories should be sweet. You should be assured of his constant presence, changing from glory to glory into the likeness of his dear Son. By now, Satan should be running from you. So what's the problem? Why so many captives? You are truly not saved, says Wilkerson, until you firmly set your heart on walking with God. Translation, out of the devil's dominion, belongs to those who walk intimately with the Lord. You can claim to be saved and to love him. You can tell the world you belong to him. You may even pray, weep over him, and read his word. But unless you walk every day with him, you will never change. You will fall deeper and deeper into bondage. And my question is, why are the Christians so weak and afraid and powerless and depressed and defeated? Because Jesus Christ is the power of God. And some of the scriptures that I gave you in the beginning, which you need not turn to, they're all on your study sheet for you to look back to later. But Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Philippians, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Ephesians, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we see the power of evil growing, and the power of the Christian having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Why? And I wanted to take, of course, there are more than four areas, but that's all we'll have time for today. Debbie here had a dream a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to tell you that dream. Actually, she told it to me on Tuesday, and I said, well, there's the talk that I'm supposed to give. And it's a word for the church. It's a powerful dream. There was a stage in the dream. First, I'll just tell you about it, and then I'll tell you what I believe the Lord showed me it is. And then we'll develop it a little bit. There was a stage, and up on the stage, there is a man with white hair. If I do anything wrong, let me know. There was a man with white hair wearing a white tuxedo and white tennis shoes, sort of like Reeboks. With him was a bride. Other people on the stage were singing and dancing and praising. From the left, behind a curtain, were all kinds of spirits of the air, is the term you use, spirits of the air. These spirits of the air ushered people in a group out from behind the curtain and back again behind the curtain. A black lamb came up to her. She thought, what a cute lamb. It opened its mouth and it spoke the word of God. And she knew it was false. So she rebuked it, and it turned around and walked off. She got up and walked over to the man to tell him what had happened with the black lamb, and he didn't care. He was lying in bed with the bride. It was no big deal to him. And left of him was another bed with someone lying in it. That was the whole thing, I believe. Powerful, huh? I believe that the stage is the church. And you see the people praising and worshiping the Lord. Come on in. Not all of them are the bride, it seems. We won't develop that one today. The man is a false preacher or a false shepherd. He represents worldliness. You know, he has on the sneakers, the Reeboks, the fashion of the world. And he looks quite respectable, except there's one thing wrong. And so it is, if you look at the preachers who are false, it will look good, but there'll be one thing wrong. There are chairs here. He has caused the bride to become a harlot because he's in bed with her. He doesn't care about the black lamb, which is the false word of God going on in the church. He has traded what God says for the world. And then, of course, I believe he fits exactly the Matthew 23:27 scripture, which is not on your sheet, if you just want to jot it down. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto the scribes and the Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything impure. And in the same way, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So he's that whited sepulcher, painted nice and clean on the outside. The spirits of the air, I believe, are the demonic powers, the powers and principalities and demons and evil spirits. And they're behind the curtain, and they control certain people that they bring in and out of the church, either by their knowledge or by their ignorance, but they're using them. The people on the stage, they're oblivious. They don't see any of it, and they don't see the people coming in and out from behind the curtain. They're just praising and singing. The black lamb is the false preaching, or I think he's the spirit of Antichrist, because it talks about a similar description, speaking the word of God in Scripture. And the beds, well, the church, a lot of them, the ones that aren't just ignorant, are asleep. A lot of them. And the bride, who's supposed to be the one waiting for Christ, is in bed with the world. in bed with this false preacher. And you can think some more about it. But I thought, you know, thank you, Lord. And I would like to deal with four of these backstage spirits, or four of the elements I feel in this dream that have kept the church from being powerful. The church being those who love Jesus and who have them in their hearts. That's the church we're talking about. We're not talking about a denomination or a building or anything like that when I say the church. Well, let's look first at worldliness. This is something that is keeping the church, the Christian, you, me, from all the power that God wants us to have. Power, fullness of joy, peace, all of the promises that God has for us. Are you walking with the Lord? And if you are, you should see that world as ungodly and full of the spirit of Antichrist and full of hard speeches against your Lord. And that's how you should see it. If you don't, if you're seeing it as offering anything to you, hopefully today will be Repentance Day. In all of these areas, or part of these areas, or wherever the Lord, just open your heart to let Him speak to you about what you need to do. I mean, how can we be part of what is ungodly? How can we associate with those He's coming to judge? And He is coming to judge this sinful, lost world. So which side are you on? Now is the time that God is asking, which side are you on? If you are arm in arm with Jesus, if you're talking to Him, listening to Him, then you'll hate this world system. And you will take His side against those who talk against Him. Because in James, the Lord says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know not yet that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Very clear, very black and white. If we start erasing the border between Jesus and the world, we are in dangerous waters. Jesus said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So avoiding at all costs this mixture of what is holy and unholy, separating. If you're walking with God, you'll exhibit a growing hatred for sin and a separation from it. And that's where we have to set our heart. If you still love this world, and if you are at home with the ungodly, and if you are a friend to those who curse Him, then you are not walking with God, and your salvation is in dangerous water. That is why there's such confusion and fear and unhappiness and so many Christians in their homes and in their lives. They have no walk with God. They don't pray anything through. They don't think it through. They don't stand on God's word. They stand on their rights. We're compromising. TV is right in our living room. I think it was David Wilkerson in Vision who said, "If it's not an idol, then why is everything in the room facing it?" The television promotes the worldview. You know, it teaches, it says what a woman is, what a family is, and of course we know how corrupt it's become. But this is what is going into your mind, and I feel that this is part of what the Lord has to say to us. I'm radical. I would get rid of it altogether. And then with the children, what do we say to them? What kind of things are we telling them? Are we excited because they're going to be nominated for prom queen? You know, I mean, we have to at all times just look at what the Lord considers worthy and what the world considers worthy. Those who neglect the Lord soon spin out of control as the devil moves in to take over. Such a person has a devastated self-image. Their feelings and thoughts cannot be curbed, and their tongue wags under the power of bitterness and anger. If we would fall in love with Jesus, walk and talk with Him, He would soon reveal to us that Satan has no dominion over us, and then we'd be chasing demons, which we should be, making the devil flee, putting thousands to flight, standing up by faith to every fear, every lie, and everything that comes to us from hell. So examine your home, your marriage, your situation, and ask yourself about your holiness, because we need holiness to get power. The power of God, that is. The second thing I'd like to look at is sin in the camp. There is. The church and the world hardly look any different. The divorce rate, suicide rate, the drug rate. There are all these things in the church: lust, fornication, lying, idolatry, and I love how the Bible does, and such like. The Christian today is afraid to step out boldly and call sin, sin. Now, if you'll remember in Joshua, when they went into the promised land, they won that Jericho battle mightily. And then they went on to the battle of Ai. AI, but I think it's interesting that it's I. And they lost many, many men, and it was just a small town. This is what the Lord says in His Word in Joshua 7. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed My covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken of the things devoted for destruction. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own baggage. That is why the Israelites could not stand before their enemies, but fled before them. They are accursed and have become devoted for destruction. I will cease to be with you unless you destroy the accursed things among you. Plain. Up, sanctify thy people, set them apart for holy use, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away from among you the thing devoted to destruction. Very plain. And later in Judges, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who took them out of the land of Egypt. That's the world. They went after the gods of the peoples round about them, and they bowed down to them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them into the power of the plunderers who robbed them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their foes. So I think that God shows us in His Word that part of powerlessness is the fact that we have sin. And we have taken within the things that are forbidden, that are sinful. We want revival, but we don't want to give up our idols. And that is, an idol is anything you put before the Lord. Why? Because He says, I'm number one, first commandment, and there should be nothing before Me, nothing above Me. And so therefore, if you put anything before Him in priority, in your time and what you attend, what you use your time for, it can be something good. Your children, your husband, your family, your ministry. Anything that you put before the Lord is an idol, as well as we're talking about some of the more serious sins. I don't mean more serious because they're all sins, but when I think of fornication and some of the things that we also need to look at in our lives. Adultery, lying, hatred, that's one we don't like to look at because we think that's not as bad as some of the other things, but God lists it right alongside. In fact, in Proverbs 6, I believe, when He lists the 7 abominations, most of them have to do with the mouth. And lying and false witness and accusing the brethren, and you know, we think of the bad sins as something as other people do and not those. However, these are the things the Lord hates. Pride, a proud look, is in that list. Bitterness. Bitterness and unforgiveness is the biggest swinging door to the devil in the church today. And into your own home and into your own life. And there's a lot of scripture about it. And then there's a very serious scripture in Romans 1. And he's talking about the unrighteous, those who turn away from God. And I think, well, I guess I will read it, but he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, because we need to examine if we have the things of the unrighteous. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, are you argumentative? Deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Do you think the worst immediately? Guilty sometimes. Disobedient to parents. You know, I thought about that. First of all, do we condone it in our children? This is a big area in the church, I believe, where we're not really paying attention. And how are we with our parents? And how about those TV shows? Because just about every one of them today shows that disobedience to parents and these other things. Do we let our children watch them? Do we laugh? Do we go to the movies where they're promoted? Do we laugh at those things? So we need to examine ourselves. Without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the kicker line, and it's the only one I put on the sheet. Not only doing them are you accountable, but if you enjoy them, enjoy others doing them. And I think that's movies and TVs and books and magazines and so on that are talking about these things that you are reading or enjoying. And God holds you under that scripture there. Okay, I think a third reason the Lord has shown me why the church is powerless, especially in these last days, is the doctrines of demons. Because it says in the Bible that that will be one of the full-on attacks of the enemy against the church in the last days. He will infiltrate with doctrinal error, and he's doing a great job, folks. It's so woven in, you can't even tell anymore unless you're really in the Word. And really want to have your eyes open to the deception. And we all, I pray, should desire that today. And kick it clean. Get rid of those compromising and shady doctrines. If it's not in the Bible, without twisting the Bible, then don't take it. 1 Timothy, now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me get this book here. We've been warned by Charles Finney in the 1800s that if we lose a true understanding of hell, if we lose a true understanding of God's judgment, God is a God of love. Don't tell me about the end times. Don't tell me about these ugly things. If we lose a true understanding of hell, of God's judgment, then the church shall be hopelessly feeble. This is what Finney said. And not be able to teach the world. It will lose its witness. Arthur Katz has a lot of very strong things to say, and I love a strong word. If the people of God treat these realities like hell and judgment as mere doctrine and themselves have no awesome sense of the conflagration which is going to come upon the earth and of the everlasting burning and anguish of soul that men who have spurned God's Christ will suffer, we shall collectively become an effete, bloodless, lackluster church, a blot on the face of the earth. The preaching of anything less than the full counsel of God can never give life. The part of doctrines of demons, you see, is the twisting of the word, the word out of context, or partial elimination of some of the word, or whatever. It is not a polite thing to speak about God's soon coming judgment. How terribly offensive and unsophisticated. As a self-assured atheist, I used to laugh smugly at the caricatures in magazines of men with long beards carrying signs on which were scrawled, "Repent." I did too. Now I'm one of them. For the day of the Lord is at hand. After conversion, everything turned around. Things that I had formerly laughed at with disdain, I now take terribly to heart. And those issues that I thought were so profound and weighty now seem like old wives' tales. I'm sick to the teeth of all of our talk about accepting Jesus. Hey, why don't you accept Jesus? Why don't you be nice and do him a small favor already? The benefits are great. You'll have a buddy. He'll find you a girlfriend. He'll help you in business. Why don't you accept him already? He's been waiting so long with his hat in his hand. Because we've left the fire out of our message, we have cheapened the grace that we so easily talk about. Men's lives are not changed. Many are saved, but few are converted from self-serving existences. When men like Finney went on their heavenly tasks, whole cities were saved and turned around. People clutched the pillars of the church for fear they would plummet through the floor into the pit of hell. And they felt the flames licking at their feet when the total counsel of God was preached in the power of the Spirit. In the light of that eternal burning, the staggering necessity of God's merciful forgiveness becomes starkly evident. The timeless question blazed in men's hearts, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People squirmed and fell out of their seats, and Finney was not quick to pick them up. He was not quick to comfort them and send them away with kind words. He allowed them to writhe there. And they were carried out of meetings in that condition. They remained that way for days until they broke through to God and tasted the goodness that leads to repentance. How different a picture from our usual situation in modern Christendom. Enough. So we can't leave the fire out of our message. And that is a doctrine of demons. Whenever you compromise the whole truth, don't avoid warning the world about that it's perishing. We need to be teaching God's coming judgment. We need to be preaching hell. You know, the turn or burn. We need to preach the cross. Crucified self, not all that God's going to do for you without the cost. You know, it says don't build a house before you count the cost. I think there's a whole, personally, that there's a whole generation from the 60s to now, 40 years, about a generation of cheap salvation and without repentance. And I believe that God is heating the fire very hot right now. That's why you see so many fall. Because the commitment, the confession, the conversion was not true. But he will have to test it because it was such an easy thing, full of grace, no cost. Don't change your life. God will change you. Well, that's partial. That's true. But it's not the whole truth. And so we need to talk about the cost. We need to win souls, and we need to teach that the Great Commission was to win souls. This is missing. This is why we're powerless. This is why new converts quickly become as powerless as the people that brought them to Christ. They come into the church, they sit, they look, and they see, and they do the same. The idea of soul winning is critical, crucial to the life, the joy, the excitement, the power of God. And that's maybe what you need to repent of today, and God will be faithful to to imbue you with Holy Spirit boldness, which is already yours. The fact that Jesus is coming soon. Satan's ripping off here in a mighty way. And some of the doctrines are much, much more subtle than others. And we don't have time to go into depth of detail. Anything that says the Lord delays his coming is a false doctrine. Because the bride says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, may it be today. And again, Dave Wilkerson, who, if you don't know, it's, as far as I know, the only revival going on in America right now. And that's in Times Square. He's been there 2.5 years. And they're coming by the thousands to the Lord. Pimps, prostitutes, drug dealers, homeless. They're crowding the church. He's not only preaching, but they're caring for a lot of these people. AIDS people, homosexuals, getting saved in droves. So we have a right to respect his word because he's got the fruit. And he says, I still believe Jesus is coming soon. I find it most shocking that so many Bible teachers, so many Christians are now embracing a doctrine that either denies or delays the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is going to sweep the nation, and multitudes of Christians who once yearned for his coming are going to settle into complacency. Even though I believe America is under God's dread release of judgment, and it is, if the sword is just like this, I have nothing but hope for the church. I believe there will be much suffering and much testing coming to try the elect. Along with a great falling away and apostasy, there will arise a pure and holy remnant who will endure and overcome through all tribulations and trouble. It is a mockery of the worst kind to call it escapism. Have you heard that? How can you believe in a rapture? You just want to get out of this life. You want the easy way. When holy Christians yearn, as did Paul, to be with the Lord, to depart and be with him. We at Times Square Church are on the front lines of the war, in the center of an iniquitous Babylon, challenging the powers of hell and living out a spirit of redemption. There is death, crime, and violence all around us, and we plan to keep our place on the battlefield until he comes or calls us home. But because we cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and preach his soon return, those in safe havens call to us from their doctrinal towers. Escapists, I invite them to come down into the gutters of New York, toil and intercede with us for the crack addicts, the multitudinous homeless, and then tell us if they can honestly say the body of Christ here is trying to escape responsibilities. Beloved, let no man rob you of the blessed truth of Christ's soon return. The Bible calls him evil who says the Lord delays his coming. Just trying to hit on a few of the doctrines of demons here and why the church is in the weak state that it's in. You've got your peace and safety, your health and wealth. If you go back maybe this week or two and read Jeremiah again and let the Lord speak to you. All the prophets except him were crying peace and safety. And we're in such a parallel time. Positive confession, positive thinking, love yourself. All of the New Age doctrines. If you don't know what the New Age is, find out. It's all around us. It's closing in. It's the one world government, one world religion. It's in place. Its tentacles are everywhere. They're in the church. They've counterfeited Christian doctrines, they use scriptures, and they sound almost right. Many have fallen. Many have fallen. I see another creeping doctrine of demons, which of course has only been below the surface of the world, hardly below the surface forever, and that is that God is through with the Jews, or God is through with Israel. Or that we're the spiritual Israel and the Jews are out of the picture. All kinds of versions of it. And you'll be hearing it more and more because there's a rising anti-Semitism. And it's got to come. It's going to come. Every nation will turn against Israel. Probably ours. I think we fit in the category of every nation. Will become a cup of trembling. And I see it within the church rising. And it's because of some of these doctrines of demons. Be alert, open your ears, read your Bible. Take a stand. Don't let it just be said. Don't let any of these things just breeze by you. Make a stand, take a stand. Any twisting of the Word of God, any scriptures out of context, you realize that every cult uses scriptures, don't you? Partial truth is a lie. Be alert. There are going to be more and more deceivers. That's one consistent word, isn't it? The Jesus gave us continually through the letters, the epistles, the gospels. There are going to be more and more deceivers, more and more false prophets, not less. We need to warn the world and the body of Christ about the new age, about the coming one world government. You realize that the European Common Market will be in place, operative in 1992. And they're ready. Well, just watch the newspapers. Ask the Lord to reveal things. That's always an open door to witnessing. Your newspaper any day, your newscast any day, is a doorway to preach to anybody out there. Between the new age and end times, you'll be busy. There's a man named Dimitri Dudeman. I just received his tape. He's a Romanian man who smuggled thousands, I believe over a quarter of a million Bibles himself into Russia over the years. And he was tortured for his faith in Romania over and over and over. But the last time they hooked him up to like an electric chair, and he was at the point of death when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "You will not die, but you will go to America with a message." And Gail said, "No, let me die." No. "You will you will go to America with a message." And he came here with his family. God told him the exact date of release, and he came on that date. He doesn't speak the language at all. They put him in a tenement apartment. He thought, "What is America?" But anyway, I have a tape, and it's done through interpreters, and it's called "America Will Burn." And the Lord showed him the cities, the states. He didn't even know them by name, but God said, "This is California. This is Las Vegas. This is Florida. This is New York. It will burn in one day, a nuclear burn," and so on. These are things we need to pay attention to, not to be fearful. We can rejoice. But this is the message that we need, that we have. We're the end time prophets, you know. So anything less is really a doctrine of demons. Anything that erodes it away, compromises it, or keeps us from speaking that forth. Just one more thing from Arthur Katz. It's a story. If you've ever read Eli Wiesel's book on the Holocaust, I'm just trying to think of the name of the book. Well, I'll come back to that. But the author is Wiesel. He's not a believer. He's a Jewish man. His own family was stripped from him and murdered during the pogroms. They lived in a little town of Siget in Transylvania in the beginning of the book. And everything on the surface seemed peaceful enough. Everything was business as usual. The way in America we're buying more, it looks more prosperous, you know, but it's a thin, isn't it, a thin layer. entire Jewish communities in Poland, Germany, Austria, and other places had already been obliterated, but that little hamlet, couched in apparent security up in the mountains, had not yet been touched. Everybody assured each other that this too would pass and would never extend far enough to touch them. Jewish people are inveterate optimists. And he talks about one day, all foreign Jews were expelled from Siget, and among them was Wiesel's teacher. He had been taken captive by the Gestapo and in the forest of Galicia in Poland had witnessed all of this evil. You know, that they were murdering babies, throwing them in the air, and so on. And they shot him and left him for dead, but he wasn't dead. And he crawled back to the village to warn them. Guess what? They didn't believe it. And he closed his eyes and he said, "You don't understand. You can't understand. I've been saved miraculously. I managed to get back here. Where did I get my strength from? I wanted to come back and tell you the story of my death so you could prepare yourselves while there was still time. I don't attach any importance to life. I'm alone. I wanted to warn you. I wanted to come back. No one will listen to me." And that's a true story. And then it goes on to say, one day, and they came, and each Jew was marked with a yellow star, and they were herded into railroad cars. They buried all their heirlooms and jewelry and everything, and all their treasured possessions were left in the street. They were suddenly valueless. And on that Sabbath, a weary throng marched to the train station. Children clutched the tired legs of their parents. A convoy of cattle cars was waiting for them there. And like cattle, 80 of them were crammed into each car. No air, hardly, water or food, and the heat was unbearable. Body jammed against body. It was so crowded one could not even fall to the floor. The train lurched through the countryside for 3 days and nights, and the people gasped for air in the blackness. This picture is spiritually accurate of a description of the current state of the human race as I have ever seen. There is the whole world locked in dark cattle cars, fornicating away like fools, hurtling on down the tracks to their doom, and utterly blinded to the fact that they are going to perish by their own refusal to see. But so that we might be prepared to live, and God will protect. He intends to save us. He never does anything but that he forewarns his prophets. He's trying to warn his church. We need to be listening and obedient to his voice. If he tells us where to go and when to go, we'll hear it. But if you're just oblivious, you're going to miss. And it's important that we tell the world. It's important that we warn our brothers and sisters. We need to warn each other about more also. And I'm not going to read the whole Ezekiel 3 passage, but the gist of it is, and we mostly know it, that if you warn the wicked from their wicked way and they repent, that's wonderful. But if you don't warn them, whether they turn or they don't turn, the blood is on you. We need to warn the world. We're accountable to the Lord for our neighbors, our family, our children, the people that God puts in our life, the people we work with. Nothing's an accident. Those people just didn't happen along in your life. God doesn't work like that. So we're accountable. We should have a healthy repentance today and a healthy fear of the Lord in that area. It goes on to say, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, right doing and right standing with God, and some gift or providence which I lay before him, if by he perverts the occasion to sin and he commits sin, he shall die. And because you have not given him warning, the blood is on you. Is the gist of it. Not just the wicked, but the righteous. So I want to point out another thing we are accountable to do is warn one another. As we see each other going from the way, we're not doing it. The church is not calling sin, sin. Now, how do we exhort? We exhort in love, prayerfully, God's timing, etc. We know these things. We know them so well that we use them as reasons not to do it. And so he says, "I beseech you, brethren," in Thessalonians, "admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly, the unruly. Encourage the timid and the faint-hearted." Encouragement is also exhortation, you know. "Help and give support to the weak. Be very patient with everybody." "Always keeping your temper." And in Hebrews, But warn, admonish, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, the trickery or glamour of the sin. Okay? And lastly, I chose a fourth one. Reason that, and all of these things were evident in the dream that Debbie had. Ignorance of Satan's devices. You have a church that says either they don't want to fight, and or that there is no fight. It says that in Corinthians that the devil will get advantage over us if we are ignorant. Well, ignorance has left a great big loophole and is one of the reasons that the Christian is defeated and powerless. God is trying to train an army to war. He's trying to remedy the situation of gross ignorance in which we find ourselves today. Because when Paul wrote, he said, "We are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil." The assignment of the enemy of our souls is to wipe out, destroy, and neutralize the work of God. The pastors, we see it. The churches, we see it. Home studies, Christian marriages, Christian children, teenagers, Christian homes. The attack is on. Anywhere that God is moving, you're going to have the enemy come in and try to neutralize or destroy it. Very few admit there's a war going on. Pastors, many of them do not teach it. We must realize that there are demon powers at work behind the curtain, and they are bringing people back and forth and back and forth, infiltrating our homes and our churches. 2 Corinthians, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Unfortunately, Christians are far too gullible. Anybody and anything that appears to come from the spiritual world or in a supernatural way, they think is from God. They totally disregard the sober warnings given throughout Scripture that Satan will work in our time through false teaching, false miracles, false words of knowledge, false prophecies, and false manifestations of godliness. They blindly follow leaders because of their charisma, blindly accepting anything they say. They assume that because they speak about the Lord and look and act like servants of God, that they are servants of God. Very few people ever stop and evaluate what the pastor says or search out the scriptures for themselves. They never test the spirits. They make the terrible mistake of assuming that any time anyone uses the word Lord or Christ or even Jesus, that they are referring to the God and Jesus of the Bible. This is a terrible mistake. We are living in perilous times. It is really not unusual for a witch to be teaching Sunday school, or for a Satanist to be on the board of directors of a church. A very common method of infiltration for someone who would want to get to the board of directors is to be highly respectable, well-dressed, and pay generous tithes. Come into the church, really tithe it up big, volunteer their services, do everything that comes along, open their home for a Bible study, and you watch how many are elders within a year or two, board of directors, head of finances, whatever. I've seen it myself over and over. Alert, be alert, open your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit. We're not on a witch hunt, and we're not here to put just, you know, this kind of, you know, who are you thing, but be alert. Yes, Tina.
You said that you have seen it over and over. How would you get the whip over the right?
Well, the Holy Spirit.
But you wouldn't see anything, would you ever?
It would be, yes, just you, all I'm saying, alert, God's saying, alert, know the strategies of the devil, right? Be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. Well, we haven't been very wise. I went into a church and I noticed everybody was worshiping, and there was this gal, and she was all in black. I mean, it was so obvious, and she was doing her number over there in the first row on the end seat. And when the pastor stood up to pray and bless the congregation at the end, she rose, did her thing. She was stood up while he was praying over the congregation at the end, did some, you know, movements with her hands and so on. It was very obvious to me. Why? Only because I was aware that this was a possibility, but nobody else was looking. Yeah. Front row, the only one standing, along with the pastor. Anyway, open your eyes. That's all. Yes. And God will be faithful. He will show you. Ignorance binds up because it gives ground to Satan. Man's ignorance is a primary condition for deception by evil spirits. Today, there is a special onslaught of deceiving spirits upon the Church of Christ, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, which I read. Through lack of knowledge, the majority of even the most spiritual people do not carry out a full and perpetual war upon this army of wicked spirits. And many are shrinking from the subject and the call to war against them, saying that if Christ is preached, it's not necessary to give prominence to the existence of the devil or to enter into direct conflict with him. Yet large numbers of the children of God are becoming prey to the enemy for this very lack of knowledge. And through the silence of teachers on this vital truth, the Church of Christ is passing on into the peril of the closing days of our age. And we don't want to be ensnared by the devil, and we don't want our family, our children, our husbands, our pastors, our churches. So that's the whole point. Also, Christians need to be aware of doorways in their own lives to the enemy. And inherited doorways, occult doorways, if you were ever involved, even as a game, in anything, hypnosis, Ouija boards, palm reading, astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, meditation, etc. Sexual sins, doorways, sex outside of marriage, any sexual sins, childhood games, curses, possible doorways, and as I said, unforgiveness. Is a big one we need to look at in our own lives. These doorways can be easily closed, but we don't want to be ignorant. That's the point. And if you ask the Lord, he'll show you and he'll make things, knowledge available to you. Many of God's people are suffering needlessly. Refusal to war is assisting the enemy. To war. And also, Christians need to take the authority that Christ gave us. I hear people say, well, I can't do it, and I don't have the authority, I don't have the power. I'll pray that God does it. Or they often use the scripture, well, the angels didn't rebuke Satan, but see, the angels weren't given the authority. Jesus did it. He had authority, and he went around healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And in Matthew 10, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure all kinds of diseases and all kinds of weakness and infirmity. Are you praying for this? Are you praying for healings? Do you see the power of God through you upon the lives of others? And then in Luke, Jesus went to the 70, and he said, I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, physical and mental, strength and ability over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any way harm you. And as his disciples, we have that commission and that authority in his name. We need to fight. Christ died to give us freedom. Fight for it. They entered the promised land. Did that mean they never fought again? That was the beginning. We think this automatic bubble will suddenly, that's the promised land, and then we just sit and wait. We've got to get free from the traps, deceits, and bondages. Fight for our families. Fight for our homes. Don't just complain. Fight for your pastor. He's under attack. The body of Christ, the city, the nation, the world. Start here, get clean. Go on, enlarge the borders. Take care of your home. You know, I mean, God may put a burden for the nation on you, and we don't mean step 1, 2, 3, 4, and that you have to jump, you know, go, he may jump you, because there is no order. Yes?
We've always had to fight for our
kids. That's right. We're not doing a very good job of it in all fronts, even in the natural sense, are we? However, that is not our primary concern as Christians, I believe. That we fight not, as it says, with carnal weapons, abortion and things like this, that we are getting sidetracked politically into political action and forgetting the prayers, forgetting the direct conflict with the enemy where you're really going to have an effect. Larry Lee has a lovely little newsletter on what Satan can't do, but I thought just a couple things. He cannot get through the blood. Cover yourself. Cover your family. Cover your children every day as they walk out your door. He cannot get through the armor. Put on your armor every day. Know what it is. And I also like the key thing on this whole paper that hit me in the heart was Satan's main source of information is our speech. Corrupt communication out of your mouth can release literal demons to tear down and destroy. Pray it before you say it, he says. And our speech is really often the devil's tool. So are our ears very often, because we listen when people give us this poison. And we don't say, no, I don't want to hear it, or no, that's not from God, that's from the devil. So also, the listening that we do. Speak up against sin. Let's start making a stand. Let's get holy. Let's clean up our lives. Let's start with you. You'll be amazed just how much can be done. Because there are so many powerless Christians and churches, it's testimony to how far Satan's been able to rob, steal, plunder what doesn't rightfully belong to him at all. We must stop walking in fear and intimidation. Stop accommodating worldliness. Step out boldly and call sin what it is. Start in your own life. Start with a return to the love of Jesus. That first love. If you're not in honeymoon love, don't let another day go by before you get back there, because that's where it all starts. Commit to a new desire to obey him. Confess and forsake all sin. Confess and forsake all worldliness. Repent. Turn your steps back onto the narrow way. It's not called narrow for nothing. And determine to take a stand for truth. A stand for truth. Start in your own life. Speak the truth in love to the world. Judgment. Hell. Salvation. Speak the truth in love. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Snatch souls from hell. Check doctrine against the word. Test the spirits. Speak out against false doctrine. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your Bible study teachers. You're answering to God. You can't blame them when you get up there. Speak out against sin. Exhort one another in love as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Take a stand against the devil. Stop letting him rob you of what is rightfully yours, your joy, your peace, your power, your victory. And then let us wrestle with God like Jacob did. And don't let go. Now, he may have to wither your strength, that's for sure. But then he'll be able to say, as he did to Jacob, your name shall be called no more Jacob. Jacob is supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. But now your name is Israel. Contender with God, prince with God, soldier of God. Those were the meanings I found. For you have contended and have power with God and with men and have prevailed. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for these words. I could hardly write them down. They came so fast. And we know that you are speaking to your church. For those who have ears, let us hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Let us have eyes to hear. Eyes to hear? Eyes to see. Ears to hear. Oh, Lord, convict each of us, Father, with a holy conviction, and move upon us by your Spirit to the place where you want us to be. And let us go forth in power to a dark and dying world. Let us stand up in joy and peace and victory. Let us love one another. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. Use us this day, teach us this day, and show us this day. And Lord, wrench our hearts that we might repent and turn back to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.